Sometimes an adult will purposely ask a young person to do a task with them, not because the adult couldn't do it perfectly well on their own, not because they necessarily even need help, but in order that that young person learn and grow while doing that task. The adult believes it will be beneficial to the young person to participate in that task. Have you seen that or done it yourself? I think a lot of you have. Keep that in mind. Keep that general idea in mind as we venture into this morning's time in God's Word. So our series is called Christmas Questions, and last Sunday, as we got started, I said that the primary question that we're going to be asking throughout this series is when? And by asking that question, we'll be thinking about God's sovereignty over time, how God was working through time. He has a plan for the ages, we said, and the coming of the Messiah was a key part of that plan. So last week, the question was, when's the Messiah coming? And by looking at some Old Testament prophecies, we found that the answer to when pointed to a time when the Messiah was an adult, specifically Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And toward the end, we saw that the time of the Messiah as an adult is actually an important part of Christmas song lyrics, too. By the way, at our Wednesday night prayer and study time, to which anybody is invited, we literally took time to open up our red hymnal that you see in the pew there, and we examined the lyrics of some of the Christmas songs, asking, does this verse refer to Jesus as a baby? Does it refer to him as an adult? And you could easily do that on your own, too, if you want to borrow a hymnal and take it home. This morning's question doesn't have the word when in it. The question is, who's before the Messiah? But that involves time, too, right? Because we're using the word before. When's the Messiah coming? We know something of him and his time so far as an adult. But another piece to this puzzle is going to be who's before the Messiah, because then after that, the Messiah is going to follow. So to see that, we're going to again look at some prophetic passages in the book of Isaiah, and then in the book of Malachi, and then similar to last week, we're going to have a New Testament confirmation of those prophecies. So we have just two points to consider this morning. The first one is clear the way. You can see that Isaiah and Malachi are going to be listed up there. Our first passage then is in Isaiah chapter 40. If you're using an actual book this morning, you know, instead of just like flipping, because you could easily find Isaiah that way, but if you're using an actual book, it's going to be in the middle of that book is roughly Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah is soon after Proverbs. So in Isaiah 40, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 3, 4, and 5. Please follow along as I do that. As soon as I hear the pages stop turning, it means you're still getting there. The voice of one calling out, clear the way for Yahweh in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the uneven ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of Yahweh will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So depending on your Bible version, the start of verse 3 can kind of seem abrupt. In our Pew Bible, it's the voice of one calling out. That's the updated New American Standard. The contemporary English version smooths it out a bit by saying, someone is shouting, and then they have the quote. The key phrase in the quote is clear the way. If we think about how that might be used today, it could be used in an emergency, like you're trying to bring someone through an area and they're on a stretcher, or it could be used for somebody who's important and they're clearing the way in order for that person to get to a particular place. Friday afternoon and I was in McHenry traveling south home on 219. Heading north was a fire engine. And if people in their cars are paying attention, what they do is that they pull over and they clear the way. That's what people did. During Thanksgiving week, when we were in the Carolinas, I witnessed someone not paying attention. And as a result, an ambulance that was trying to get through had a harder time because they did not clear the way. We've probably seen examples of both those, when people seem out of it, they don't pull over, and other times when they do. So who's before the Messiah, someone who will clear the way for the Lord? And many Bibles have prepare the way. That's the more classic wording of that verse. The grammar here in the original language is more exactly clear the way, but saying prepare is fine because that's really the meaning behind the word. It was talking about preparations. So we have the language in the rest of verse 3 and all of verse 4 talking about what kind of preparations. Speaking poetically, it says, make straight a highway, make higher the low places, make lower the high places, make the uneven, rugged terrain flat, smooth, and wide. So this was a reference to a cultural practice at the time for a dignitary that was going to visit a place. People would literally make the roads easier to travel on for, say, a chariot that was going to come in. But the point was preparation. And that's what the one before the Messiah would do. He would help people make preparations. Some of you know Xi Jinping, General Secretary of the Communist Party in China. He recently met with President Biden in San Francisco. And some of you know that San Francisco, parts of it have turned into a filthy, disgusting pit with homeless encampments, defecation on the streets, open drug use, violence. But before Xi's visit, the city made preparations. So this is a before and an after. You can see on the left-hand side. This is one example that the San Francisco Standard published. Home encampment on the left with police presence on the right. Everything is looking orderly and cleaned up. Clear the way. Clear the way. Someone important is coming. Make preparations. And after that is done, verse 5 says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I've talked about the idea of multiple fulfillment of prophecies before, that there are certain predictions that are in the Bible, that they are fulfilled various times in lesser ways till the final full fulfillment. That's true with verse 5. We'll soon see that it was John the Baptist that cleared the way for the Lord Jesus. After John did that, was the glory of the Lord revealed? It was. The Apostle John wrote, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God's glory was revealed in Jesus the Messiah, but it was only a partial fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 5, because Isaiah 45, verse 5 says, and all flesh will see it together, and that hasn't happened yet. Let's go ahead and move on to our next passage, which is in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is pretty easy to find because it's the last book in the Old Testament. Most people know where the Gospels are, so right before the Gospel of Matthew, we have Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Since we are focusing on the one who is to come before, I'm just going to go ahead and read the first verse of chapter 3. Quote, behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear a way before me. And the Lord whom you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of armies. Okay, so what do we learn about the one who is before the Messiah here? First off, we note that it's God who is speaking here in this quote, and so he says, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way, clear a way before me. We can see this as either God the Father talking or God the Son. I think the stronger option is to say that this is the Son speaking. But we clearly see that the person is clearing, and he is God's messenger. He will be speaking God's message. The emphasis is a bit different than Isaiah 40. So here God says, he will clear a way before me. And then what we see in Isaiah 40 is the messenger saying to people, clear the way. So if we combine those two, right, Isaiah 40 verse 3 with what it's saying here in 3:1, if we combine them, it's like God is saying, my messenger will clear a way before me by telling people to clear the way. Does that make sense? So even though Isaiah wrote long before Malachi did, what's said in Malachi actually, you would say, chronologically happened first in eternity. In Malachi, God says, this is what my messenger will do. And then in Isaiah 40, we see the reference of the messenger doing it. So we are focusing on who is before the Messiah. We're focusing on him. But let's go ahead and take a look briefly at the rest of Malachi 3:1. God continues talking, and he says, and the Lord, whom you are seeking, will suddenly come to his temple. I'll stop there. Did John the Baptist clear the way for Christ? Yeah, he did. We'll soon see that confirmed. Did the Lord Jesus suddenly come to the temple in Jerusalem once his ministry started? I would say yes. A lot of you know I've made reference to this before, that I find a harmony of the Gospels to be very helpful. A harmony is an attempt to combine the four Gospels, put them together in chronological order. If we consult a harmony, we see that it's not long at all after the start of Jesus' ministry that he shows up in the temple and he does his first cleansing of it, driving out money changers, as you see in John chapter 2. That was pretty sudden. He hadn't been in ministry that long, and he suddenly comes to the temple and authoritatively cleans it out that way. So a sudden coming to the temple can be connected to Christ's first coming, but once again, with this concept of multiple fulfillment, a sudden coming to the temple can be anticipated for Jesus' second coming as well. Okay, back in Malachi 3:1, the rest of the verse has God saying, and the messenger of the covenant, behold, he is coming. Messenger of the covenant. Did Jesus indeed come with a message of a covenant? Yes. We actually referred to it this morning. Not long before going to the cross, Jesus talked with his disciples about the new covenant in his blood. So John the Baptist had a message from God to share, but the Lord Jesus also was a messenger. He had a message from God to share. We have one last prophecy in the Old Testament to think about. It's also in the book of Malachi. So go ahead and turn to the very end, the very last verses of Malachi, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Follow along as I read those. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of Yahweh. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and strike the land with complete destruction. So here too, in these verses, God is the one who's speaking. Now what do we see about the one who is to come before the Messiah? He's described in verse 5 as Elijah the prophet. God says he's going to send this Elijah before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. God doesn't say how long before, but it's before. We studied this topic of the day of the Lord not too long ago, if you remember, when we were looking at 1 Thessalonians, especially chapters 4 and 5. If anybody wasn't here for that series on 1 Thessalonians and that talk about the day of the Lord, you can go to our website because the sermons are still there. So in verse 6, this messenger called Elijah the prophet will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers, so that God will not come and strike the land with complete destruction, which probably means the destruction associated with the day of the Lord. Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 and 4 have verses who say who is coming before the Messiah comes. So we've seen descriptions of that person. He'll speak in the wilderness. He's God's messenger. He's Elijah the prophet. And then as far as his actual work, his ministry, the phrase repeated in Isaiah and Malachi is clear the way. God says his messenger will clear away, essentially telling others, make preparations, because the Messiah is coming after me. So now we're going to finish by seeing the clearing confirmed in the New Testament, specifically in the Gospel of Luke. Go ahead and get to Luke chapter 1. Some of you remember when we were talking last Sunday, the last part of last week's sermon was about messages confirmed. So similarly, this morning we're talking about the clearing confirmed. And this is by the one who will come before the Messiah. Like last week, the verses we read are going to be pretty obvious, pretty well known, so we won't take a long time with them. We start in Luke chapter 1. At Christmas time, a lot of churches read the verses about Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth. We're going to pick it up in the middle of the story, so I'm going to start reading with verse 11, just verse 11, starting there. Luke 1:11, now an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Zechariah, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So first of all, verse 11 says, an angel. Later on in the chapter, we see that this is Gabriel, who was talking to Zechariah last week, last Sunday. We saw Gabriel as well. He was the one that was talking to Daniel, and he was talking to Daniel about the coming, the time of the Messiah. Here also, it's related to the coming time of the Messiah. Zechariah is in the midst of his once-in-a-lifetime priestly ministry, in the holy place, in the temple. We see in verse 13 that Elizabeth will bear Zechariah a son named John. They will have joy. Many others will have joy. John will be great in the Lord's eyes. John will be strictly dedicated to God, as indicated by his refraining from anything alcoholic. Another indicator of how special John will be is at the end of verse 15. While still in Elizabeth's womb, John will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we get to verse 16. John will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. Appears to be a reference to Malachi 4. That's confirmed by Gabriel's partial quote of Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And from Gabriel's words, we now understand that Malachi 4's reference to Elijah was John going before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So it was a poetic reference. Many of us know the phrase that John the Baptist was a forerunner for Jesus. Have you heard that before? That he was a forerunner for Jesus? Even though many of us know that description, I found it interesting that, as far as I could see, only the New American Standard and the more recent New English translation actually use that word in verse 17. But the idea of going before reflects Malachi 3:1. And I think it's also implied in Isaiah 40, verse 3. And what does it say at the end of Luke 1:17? John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Making preparations is what Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4 were all about. So now go ahead, in the same chapter, scan down to verses 76 and 77 in Luke 1. By this point in the chapter, John has been born. The Holy Spirit has filled John's father, Zechariah. Let's go ahead and see what Zechariah says in those two verses. Speaking to his little boy, his newborn, he says, and you, child, also will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So Zechariah says that John will be called a prophet. This is similar to calling the one who goes before as God's messenger. We saw that in Malachi 3:1. He will go on before the Lord, as it indicates in Isaiah and Malachi. But notice the difference. Did you notice that little bit of a difference in the wording with verse 76? John won't just prepare the way, in other words, like the way in general before the Messiah appears, but also his ways, the Lord Jesus' ways. Did you ever think about the fact that that John's preparation involved calling people to repent, and that at the start of Jesus' ministry, he also called people to repent? John's ministry involved baptizing people. You can see in the Gospel of John that at least at the beginning of Jesus' ministry also involved baptizing people. So I think those are some of what prepare his ways might refer to. And those things would be preparatory for what Luke 1:77 mentions, to give people, the Lord's people, knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Okay, really quickly, jump to Luke 3. These are our last verses to read, Luke 3:1-6. I'm going to read these, not make much comment about them. Now, in the 15th year, in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch in the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, here we go, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he came into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be lowered, the crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. The way that it quotes that there. So in these verses, we see that there is definitely the clearing confirmed. It kind of pulls all the verses together of what we saw in the Old Testament, what we saw earlier in Luke's gospel. Last Sunday, we talked about God's plan for the ages and how the coming of the Messiah was a key part to that plan and how Jesus was that key part. God is sovereign over time, and connected to the arrival of the Messiah was someone before the Messiah. Who was that? It was John, who would later, by most of us, be known as John the Baptist. Remembering that, and even thinking about Old Testament passages that set up this idea of the forerunner, that's pretty common at Christmas time. I'd like us to finish by thinking more broadly about what we've just looked at, a bigger picture regarding God's plan, and then how that applies to us. So you may be surprised by the main thought that I'm going to put up. This is what I'm trying to get across this morning. God needs no help to carry out his plan for the ages, yet he chooses to involve people. An example of that is the Messiah's forerunner. Going to need to think about that a bit. One commentary that I read reflected on Isaiah 40, verse 5. So here's the verse. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. One commentary that I read made the following statement, which I thought was pretty profound. And from that verse, from this divine purpose, flows the whole of history. So God is sovereign over time, and the divine purpose flowing through all of history is to reveal his glory. In other words, to reveal his greatness. Revealing his greatness in human flesh was maximized by the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a time to come, the reigning of the Lord Jesus on earth. Let's go back to the main thought for this morning. God does not need our help to carry out his plan for the ages. The Lord Jesus didn't need help. He had the authority and the power. He could have simply instituted his reign. He could have just done it. He didn't need help so that he could avoid the cross. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples when Judas and all those soldiers come to Gethsemane? Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So God doesn't need our help to carry out his plan for the ages. He doesn't need our help in anything. He's all sufficient in and of himself. And for those who want the fancy theological term for this, this is called the aseity of God, if you want to look that up later. He is sufficient in and of himself. He needs nothing. We can connect this to God describing himself as the I am. But here's the thing. He doesn't need our help to carry out his plan, yet he chooses to involve people. And we saw an example of that this morning with Jesus' forerunner. So God is like the adult who purposely asks a young person to do a task with him. God doesn't do that because he could do it perfectly well on his own. He doesn't do it because he needs help. He does that in order that we learn and grow while doing our part in his plan for the ages. The most fulfilling life that we can have is aligning our lives with his plan. So consider who's before the Messiah in a broader light. God chooses to involve people in his plan for the ages. John is an example of that, an important example of that. And God's chosen us as part of his plan for the ages. So as we align our lives with his plan, we learn and we grow and we show others how great God is. Like we said last week, this is a good time to be thinking about the spiritual gifts and experiences and abilities that God's given us. And so I made mention of this form that we're hoping everybody in the church family fills out, participating in and extending the ministry of Faith Church. So it's a good time to be thinking about this in light of thinking about God's plan for the ages and how it comes down to earth at Christmas time. And all those things of thinking about what our part is so that we can be a part of revealing his greatness to those around us. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I'm sure that things seemed pretty standard by going through these verses until the very end when I'm challenging us to kind of bend our brains a bit and to think about this. Most of us don't really take time to think about how you don't need anything from us. You're not dependent on us in any way. In and of yourself, you are God. And yet, you are so great. You want to involve us in this great plan of the ages. It's our privilege to be involved in this great plan for the ages. And there were key times as the God who is sovereign over time that you did this, even giving prophecies through your prophets, but then seeing those prophecies come to life and be fulfilled in the life of John and the life of Jesus as we've thought about that, even taking communion today. And there are still things in that plan that are yet to be fulfilled. And Lord, how amazing that you actually have chosen us to have a part in that. For anybody who is in Christ, there is not a single person who is insignificant. No matter what age, no matter what time of life, whatever period we're in, you have a purpose for us, and we want to align ourselves with that so that we can really show forth your glory, show how great you are in how we live, in what we proclaim, in the things that we support, in the things that we don't support and don't do. Teach us, Father God, about this amazing truth that you allow us, as our great Heavenly Father, you've chosen us to participate in that great plan. Thank you, Father God, for these truths. Seal them to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.